Praise the Lord. Oh, well, good to be in the house of God again tonight with you all out there. We're excited to do our Bible study again here on Thursday night. So before we get started, why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we're going to see if we can get into our message for this evening. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come into the house of God, to be together as the family of God, to study your holy word. We pray and ask tonight in the name of Jesus, let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look, I wanted to say that we are going to be having our Christmas fellowship, and that's going to be on Sunday, immediately after church, December the 19th, from 2 to 5 on that particular Sunday. So that's going to be coming up Sunday, December the 19th, from 2 to 5 p.m. Here at the church. We're going to be having it that Sunday afternoon. So get out and come and enjoy a little time and fellowship with us. We're going to have some jambalaya and probably some chicken wings and a couple other little things we'll be doing out there, having a good time, just enjoying each other and trying to end this year on a positive note. We're excited again about all that God is doing. So get out. Don't forget again, get out on Sunday. And that again is from 2 to 5 Sunday, December the 19th. All right, let's see if we can get into the word for this evening as far as what we're doing now. On Sunday, we did a message that was entitled Control. And we said that the thesis for that particular message was that all things take place by decree of Jesus Christ under the care of the Holy Spirit. All things take place by decree of Jesus Christ under the care of the Holy Spirit. And so we said that we started off with some scriptures in the book of Matthew, and we said that what we really were hoping would happen by the time we got to the end of this particular message is that we would come to a little bit better understanding or revelation of the control that Jesus actually exerts over everything that's going on the planet. And we said to the extent then that we could get this under our belt and in our thinking, and it became a part of our thinking and the way we look at things, the more freedom we would have, the more ability to believe God, the more willingness to step out in faith on the things that God speaks to us, or the things at least that we know that God would expect us to be doing here while we are in our bodies on this planet, as the Bible says, occupying until the Lord comes. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 18 through 20, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And let's look at those scriptures. And this is what the Bible says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right. So we said that in looking at these particular verses, what we wanted to do, we set out some word definitions first just to kind of help us. And we said that if we could, to the extent we could break these down and really kind of understand them, the more as believers you would think that we would be less apprehensive about doing things that God, like I said, that many times you don't, I always tell people, I said this a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, you don't need a vision as much as you already have a verse. Many of the things that God has already spoken to us, people will say, well, I'm waiting for God to speak to me, waiting to get a vision and all that. When reality is, the Bible already speaks to us on a lot of things that we could go ahead and believe God for and to step out on in faith, believing that this is what God wants us to do. Now, so what we did was we set out some words. First word we set out was authority, and we defined authority as capacity, mastery, control, right, and jurisdiction. So all of these, we said, make up under this word authority. Then the word control, we said, was the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. The power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. So you think about the fact that Jesus said he had all authority, because that's what the word power means there. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we saw then that authority was capacity and mastery and control. And now we see then that control is actually the power to influence. Now, I then set out a definition of power that is pretty much accepted amongst most folks in what they call psychological science, if you will. In other words, the science of the mind when you're talking about what control amounts to. And this is what it says, or power. Power is defined as one's capacity to alter another person's condition or state of mind by providing or withholding resources. And on Sunday, I said I wanted to pause for a minute and look at that. So let's look at that. Keep it on the screen for a minute. Power is defined as one's capacity to alter another person's condition or state of mind by providing or withholding resources. Now, think about that from God's perspective, okay? So that if Jesus has the control or Jesus has the power, you can get off of that now, thank you. If Jesus has the authority or Jesus has the control, ultimately then the power, this means then that he has the capacity or the ability to change your condition or your state of mind by either providing or withholding resources from you. Now then, if you think about that, we all know this. I mean, somewhat in our minds we know it, but we may not really think a lot about it. If Jesus said, all authority is given to me, now just think about this. All power, authority, all control is given to me. To do what? To alter your condition or your state of mind by providing or withholding resources. So in other words, if I'm a child of God, what God is saying is that actually my condition, my state of mind, all is under, even though everyone's is, because Jesus said all authority is given to him. But the way we see the world set up from an authority standpoint, they're like these chains, if you will. And the Bible is clear that the devil controls the world system, and therefore his hierarchy and his demons and all that stuff control much of the lives of the people that are under his dominion. But us, as the children of God, we saw in the book of Job, and we'll go there later, but we saw in the book of Job how the devil had no access to Job. Now, this was even before Jesus ever came and died and gave us access to the Father by the Holy Spirit, that the devil couldn't even get to Job because God had built a hedge around Job's life. So that tells us then that in building that hedge, God maintained that authority over Job and over all that God decides to keep safe and all that through his administration, if you will, of resources and all by his angelic host. The Bible says God will give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. So we see then that these resources, let's go look a little further at this definition. When we said resources such as, think about it, food, money, knowledge, and affection, or administering punishment, such as physical harm, job termination, or social ostracism. Okay, now, let's talk about this. On Sunday, I said that this is what the whole cancel culture thing is about. You know, out here where people are canceling people because they're saying things that people don't like. And we said that really what people are doing is trying to exercise power over people's lives. They're trying to control people by doing what? Withholding resources from them, i.e., if we can get you terminated off your job, or we can socially ostracize you, or we can harm you physically, this is a way of doing what? Exercising control over your physical condition or over your state of mind by tapping into this resource area, okay? So this is the whole idea of power. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I have power over all, everything. Now, I want to go back to what he said, because I just don't think that a lot of times we really pay attention to this. Let's go back to Matthew 28, 18. And we're going to look at this really. We're going to keep it on the screen. We just want to look at it. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, you see that word all? And in the Greek, it means all, everything. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all power. Okay, all right, we see that. All right, so Jesus then makes a declaratory statement concerning his power in the earth. He says in heaven and in earth. Jesus says all of it has been given to me. So in other words, people are always talking about how much power the devil got and how powerful the devil is and all that. And in spite of all of his power, Jesus makes the claim that all authority over the whole earth and all of heaven has been given to him. Now, think about how absurd a statement that is if you don't believe Jesus. In other words, this is why I always tell people it should be very easy to decide if you want to be a Christian or not. All you got to do is look at the things that Jesus said. And if you really can't back those things up and feel comfortable that they are true, then you could cast Christianity aside. But if you decide by faith that these things are true, look at what you have. Look at what has now occurred. Look at what you are dealing with. When Jesus says all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth, then that means ultimately that, guess what? There is absolutely nothing, not one thing, that Jesus does not have control over, okay? And in saying that, you know, many times, sometimes I just could just sit down, right? Why? I mean, you know, God's got it under control. I mean, there's really nothing that we have to do other than what God tells us, which is why I say I'm always surprised how little people pray. I'm surprised how little people read the Word of God to get to know God, because God's saying, look, I got all this. Whatever it is that you think you need in resources for life and other things, I got all that under control. Now, all of the, a lot of research has basically proven, most people don't necessarily believe this, that it doesn't matter how much money or anything else you attain, it doesn't ultimately make you happy, right? That all of this stuff, eventually you're going to leave it behind. And it's interesting how many people, the more they get, the sadder they are about things in life. Now, I want to go to the book of James, and I'm going to read verse 10 through 18. And I want you to pay attention to something here, and then we're going to go to the book of Job. Look for where God talks about Job in these particular scriptures. Now, in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, this is what it says. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So now let's look back at verse 11, and here you see it says what? Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All right, now let's talk about what happened in Job. Now, I'm going to flip over there, but I want to just talk about it briefly for a minute. Now, Job, the Bible tells us, was a very rich man. The Bible says that he was probably the richest man in all the East, the Bible tells us. He had cattle, and he had his children, he had land, he had all kind of wealth. And when we read the story of Job, we come to understand that Job was a righteous person. God declared that of Job and said that he was upright. The Bible tells us that there seems to be some process in heaven where the sons of God come to present themselves to God. And on a particular day when they were doing this, Satan came amongst them with no longer being able to call himself a son of God after having rebelled against God, but he obviously still had access to heaven. So the Bible tells us, and let's look at Job beginning at verse 6, chapter of Job beginning at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So let's stop right there for a minute and let's think about this. All right, so the Bible tells us then that you have this process going on that we don't fully understand. You know, the veil hasn't been lifted completely for us to understand what really was going on. But the Bible tells us that there was a day that the sons of God, they came to present themselves before the Lord. So we don't really know what that's all about. We could do a lot of speculating, but the word doesn't tell us. All we know is that they were there, the angels, presenting themselves before God, and the devil came along with them. And God specifically asked the devil, you know, what you been doing? And the devil then says he's been walking up and down in the earth, and God says to him, have you considered Job? So we see then there that God is the one who pulls out Job out of everybody else on the planet. Of all, you know, he singles out Job. So this tells us that what? Not only is God aware that Job is there, God is aware that Job also has not been tested in this way, and selects him, if you will, to ask the devil, what does he think about Job? And tells him, you know, a test of Job's character and all of this. And then the devil begins to tell God what he thinks the real issue is. Now, this reveals something to us about the devil. And that is that, unlike what most people think, he doesn't know what's really going on. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't know any of this. He doesn't really understand what all is going on. Even when he reads the Word of God, he has a clue kind of to what's going to happen. He knows the end, but he doesn't know every intricate detail of how it's going to happen. He doesn't know the choices that we're going to make. He doesn't know how we're going to make them. He doesn't know what God's going to do with us and when he's going to do it. He has no idea. All he can do is operate with the knowledge that he has, the fact that he is in the supernatural realm where he can see things that we can't, and he operates in the reality of that dimension, you know, whatever it is. You know, some people call it the fourth dimension. We don't know. All it is the dimension we can't see into, and therefore he operates in that dimension with perfect knowledge of what he can see. Now, he doesn't have perfect knowledge of what's going on, but he does have perfect knowledge of what he can see. So there are things he can see that we can't see. So he's looking at Job, and he says to God, well, you know, I understand he's, you know, upright and all that stuff you're saying. So think about it. The devil did not deny God's testimony of Job. So we see then again that God said to the devil, let me see here. Let's look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? So God testifies there's nobody like Job. And then he tells us why. A perfect and an upright man, and that word perfect just means complete, an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. All right, so we see then that God makes a testimony. Satan then doesn't challenge God on what he says about Job. I mean, he really doesn't. So God knew what was happening with Job. He says it. Devil doesn't contest that. What the devil does contest is this. In verse 9, he says, he answers the Lord and says, doth Job fear God for naught? That means for nothing. Does Job fear God for nothing? All right. So in other words, this, and you ought to be able to see this challenge that goes out to each of us. Basically, what the devil is saying to God is, Job will respect you and stay away from certain things and all that because of the things you do for him. He's not doing it because, you know, he loves you and loves God and he understands who you are and what you've done and he wants to serve you for you. He does it for his reasons, expectations that he has. It has nothing to do with you, the person, God. This is all about what you do for Job. Okay? Now, we see it when the devil then says in verse 10, he says that he begins then to tell God why Job doesn't have a problem with him. He says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So in other words, he says, God, let me give you some reasons why Job fears you and why Job acts like he does. And on that list, there's absolutely nothing there that talks about God's character or the fact that Job cares about God because. Now, to put it in a place where we can grab it, not that y'all can't, but we'll just keep breaking it down. This would be like, you know, some man or woman being married and then somebody saying, "Hey, have you considered my spouse, how great they are, wonderful they are, blah, 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 blah." And then the person says, "Yeah, well, I mean, hey, you know, you think they like you for nothing? You know, look at what you've done." And then they list all these things. And the things, none of them on the list are you listed. I mean, you, the person. I mean, it's everything you do. You know, you bought, did this, you did that, you did the other, you did this. That's why they like you. And then, so think about what Jesus told the Pharisee that asked him. He says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. Okay? And then he says, and the other is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the first commandment was to love God with everything you can. So then basically, the devil challenges God to the fact that Job's character, Job's following his commandments, Job doing whatever it is that God says for him to do is all because of what God does for him. It has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his character. So then God doesn't really play into this in that sense. I mean, God doesn't look like he's upset about it. What God does is just says, okay, well, let's move a little bit further beyond this. So in verse 11, Satan then tells God what he needs to do. He says, if you do this, I'll show you that what I'm telling you is true. See, because the devil doesn't really know what's going on. So in verse 11, he says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now look at that verse. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. All right, so now, when we read further, you're going to find out that God didn't go down and do anything to Job. God did not personally do anything to Job himself, right? But the devil acknowledges, he says, put forth thine hand and touch everything that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Now, I want you to think about what happens then. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Okay, you see that? All that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. Okay, so we see then that what? Satan challenges God and says, put forth your hand. And God then says, okay, everything that he has is in your power. Yeah, now, oh my goodness. If you think about this, what this really means is, if this is true, this is why I keep saying, the deeper we go into the Word of God, the more we should, more liberated we should get, the more powerful we should feel, the more excited we should get, and the more we ought to be willing to say, you know what? I need to spend some time praying, reading the word and staying close to God and loving God. Why? Because God controls, Jesus controls everything. Why don't people get this? So Christians who, and this is what Christians really don't understand. You can't have your cake and eat it too, okay? You can't be a member of God's family and not think that God's not going to chasten you. You're not the same as people in the world. People say, well, the people in the world, they do whatever they want. They get away with all kind of stuff. They really don't. And the Bible says they don't. I mean, there's a lot of stuff they can do. And at some point, there's certain things the Bible says the wicked will get cut down like the grass. But that's not our end. And the Bible says that when God receives a son, he chastens us. When he receives children, he chastens us so that we're not condemned with the world. God doesn't want us to go to hell. God doesn't want us to lose our souls. So God is always in the process of chastening us. All right, so there's going to be some difference between us and people in the world. Yeah, they're going to be doing some stuff and look like they're getting away with it and all, stuff that you can't get away with because God's not going to let you get away with it. So now you have to realize then that if this is really true, okay, if we accept the word of God is true, then this means that even before Jesus died for us and empowered us with the Holy Spirit, now we got the Holy Spirit. Job didn't even have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could come upon a man, but he couldn't reside and live within him and give him access to God like we have now. So the Bible then tells us, we saw it in James. Let me go back over there right quick, and I'm going to hold my finger on Job because I'm going back there. But I want to go back to James chapter 5 so that y'all know we're not making this up. James chapter 5, look at what the Bible says in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So don't let nobody lie to you and tell you the Bible was written by all these different people and it's not cohesive. James is talking to us and he's telling us about Job, which is a book that's way in the Old Testament written by some totally different person than James. And James is telling us we ought to consider Job, he says, and his patience. And look at how the Lord, when it's all over, was very merciful, and Job endured, and God blessed him in the end. But it was about his endurance, his patience, his willingness to believe God through all of the difficulty, through all of the trouble, through all of the stuff that was resisting him. He was willing to wait it out and to believe God, that God was going to do what it is that God does, and be faithful. Now, in the process, we see some stuff Job did, and we didn't talk much about that Sunday, but we're going to talk about it a little bit maybe tonight. And that is that we see then that God, now think about this in your life. Whatever is going on right now in your life, think about your life right now. I think today, let me see if I have it. No, I don't think I do. Oh, yeah, here we go. And this was, I think, the devotional for today. And we talked about the issue of a little bit in here about, oh, it wasn't today. It was very, very recent, though, about where we started. We were talking about the issue of control and what was going on and how God, we give God the glory for what it is. Here we go. This was November the 30th. And it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And it says, here the Lord is clear that he does not tolerate the proud, but is concerned for the weak. God declares himself as a defender of widows and the fatherless. And then it goes on to talk about many natural and unnatural disasters should make it evident to any thinking person that man has no idea what is coming upon the earth and has no way to control it. So the bottom line is that we don't control anything, but God does. And if this is the case, you should be able to stop right now, look at your life and say, wherever I am right now is a direct result of the control that Jesus exercises over my life. Now, a lot of people may not want to agree with that because they may not like where they are right now. But my response is always, wherever I am, let me try to locate myself and then let me ask myself, what is my reaction to where I am right now? And is that reaction one that God would be pleased with if, in fact, I were to believe that God was in control? Because other than that, we're saying that something else is in control. In other words, if we look at our situation and we don't like it, now I'm saying something about it we don't like, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it we don't like and Who then is controlling my life? Am I controlling it? Is God controlling it? Is the devil controlling it? Who's in control of my life? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that God is in control of everything. Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, all of it. Remember what power is. Put that back up there. Remember what power is. Now, remember, look at your life and ask yourself the question, because when you look at this definition of power, you see that what? In there, we said power is defined as one's capacity. Jesus has the capacity to alter your condition or your state of mind by providing to you resources or withholding them from you, such as what? Food, money, knowledge, affection, or administering punishment, such as physical harm or job terminations or social ostracizing. All these things, God controls them. So when things are happening, but we see that what? God doesn't do them himself. The Bible says that Satan challenged God and said, this person, now this is how you have to see your life. You have to realize that, you know, you're praying and you're reading the word and you're doing all this stuff. And God could very well say to the devil, look at that. Look at that person down there. You see how much they care about me. You see how much they love me. You see how much they pray. You see how much they seek me. And the devil will turn right around, just like he did Job, and say, they're not praying like that for nothing. They're not seeking you like that for nothing. They're not doing this for nothing. Look at everything you've done for them. You don't let me get to them. You got a hedge built around them. I can't do anything. I can't terminate the job. I can't get them in trouble. I can't harm them at all. I mean, the money is okay. Their food is okay. Everything is fine. And then God says, okay. And he says, but if you reach out and touch them, I'll show you then what they'll do to you. And God says, okay, fine. You can reach out, but you can only go this far. Now, you think about that. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that most people don't believe any of this. That's just what I believe. I believe that most people do not believe this stuff. Because if we did, we would spend more time praying and seeking God and staying up in his face, because we'd be like, look, God, I don't know what the devil telling you up there, and I don't know what the demons are saying, but I am convinced that you are who you claim to be, and I want to be as close to you as I can for you, not for what you do, but because of who you are. Now, in the beginning, of course, some of that, the Lord may say, well, you know, it's going to get tested. But, you know, we don't want to live in test. I think people who divide out the fact that they think that they need to get out there and they got to survive in the world, and they got to do all these different things, and they got to come up with their own schemes and plans to try to make everything work. God is constantly having to allow the enemy to do things, to do what? To disrupt us so that we come to fully understand what God means when he says he controls. Jesus says all power and all authority is given to me, and I control everything. He has the control. Through the Holy Spirit, he controls everything. And when we see that, we can then start settling down. Why do you think the Bible says to not be anxious? Stop worrying about stuff. You can't change it, and God controls it all. So the Bible says, ask God. Let me see if I can find that right quick. Let me find this right quick. In the book of Philippians, because that's where it is. Let me see if I can get over there right quick. This wasn't one of my scriptures, so let me bear with me for a second. I just want to read this to you. All right, this is what the Bible says. It says this in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. In other words, the word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard of me and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, go down to verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, Paul came to a place to understand something. He finally realized, again, that God was in control of everything. Paul said that he had gone to heaven, heard things that he couldn't even tell anybody. And God then, in order that he wouldn't be exalted, allowed a demon to constantly torment Paul. Everywhere Paul went, this demon was stirring up the crowd. People were trying to stone Paul, trying to kill Paul. But Paul knew Jesus controlled it all because he prayed and asked Jesus to take it away. And the Lord didn't say, well, Paul, you know, I don't control the devil. Well, you know, the devil's got power down there. Well, you know, the devil does what he wants to do, and all you can do is wait till you die. Jesus didn't say any of that. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. Just hang in there, Paul. I got you. But I'm not going to let the devil let up on you. I'm going to let him keep on because I know human beings, and I know that if I allow you to have come to heaven and seen all this and you got all this knowledge, you're all puffed up, what's going to end up happening is you're going to lose yourself in your self-exaltation. You're going to get so exalted because of all the revelation that you have, right? So for us, if once we understand this, we now locate ourselves, and then we could say, okay, where am I on the spectrum of where I want to be? Okay, in other words, if you were to analyze your life right now, and you were to look at it, and you were to say, what is it that I would like to have that I think that if I had it, I will have achieved what I would like to through the moment that I'm in today? In other words, I'm where I would like to be today based on that, whatever that is. And then realize that you're not there because God's controlling everything. And either we have failed to do what it is that God wants us to do in order to get there, or we're in the midst of a test, of a delay before we get there, or God doesn't want you to have something. I mean, that's the only way that can go. There's nothing else. The devil doesn't hold up anything that God doesn't let him hold up. That's got to start becoming your testimony and start becoming your belief pattern, that the devil does not block anything that God wants to get done in your life. You have to say that to yourself. God controls everything. Whatever's going on that I don't like, I need to take it up with God. The devil is just an instrument that is used, that God allows to do things here on the planet, and all he does is test us, and we are told to endure. That's what we're told to do, endure, because God is there, God is alive, God is real, Jesus is running everything, and the bottom line is that Satan is always challenging man that he doesn't really love God. I mean, the devil hates God. Y'all got to understand that. He hates God. He hates the fact that God is all that he's not. He hates the fact that God is the one in charge. He hates the fact that God creates and God can speak and God is love and God is all of this and he's none of all of that, and he hates that. And he continues to manipulate people, manipulate man, and try his best to drive a wedge between man and God because he does not want us to spend eternity with God. He already knows the end now. He knows that he's going in the lake of fire. Let me see right quick. See, he can read the Bible now. He knows what's in the Bible. He may not know exactly how, because the Bible says Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back, but the devil knows that when he's coming back, he knows what's going to happen. Let me read it to you right quick. All right, look at what it says right here in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. It says this: and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until he be loose for a short season. So in other words, the Bible says that God is going to take the devil, bind him up, and cast him down into a pit for 1,000 years where he's going to be until God loose him for a season. And then the Bible says that God is going to let him out. And then the Bible tells us that the devil himself is going to get cast into this same lake of fire. Look at it. If you remember, in a couple places, the Bible says this, that when Jesus was coming, the demons would begin to tremble. And at one place, a demon spoke and he says, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? So in other words, the demons knew who Jesus was. And they asked him the question, have you come? Have you come? Have you come? Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? So in other words, they knew there was a time coming that they're going to be tormented forever. These immortal evil spirits will be tormented forever. And they asked Jesus, have you come before the time? And Jesus told him, shut up, okay, and told him to be quiet and to come out of the man. Bottom line is that the devil knows the end result, that they're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. He just doesn't know when it's going to happen. So God controls everything. All right, so I think that this is the reason why then God begins to tell us, look, I need you to calm down. Don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. What is your problem? What do you need? What are you seeking? What is it that you don't have? And let God control it. Now, there are lots of things that happen all the time around us. And I tell people, when I'm talking about these things, that we can't really all the time know exactly why things happen the way they do. What we do know is that we see in the book of Job that Job got attacked by the devil. Jesus said that Satan is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So God is not a killer, stealer, or destroyer. God doesn't do it. The devil is the one that does all this stuff. But God does, and we see it in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go over there. We looked at that scripture the other day. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we said this is how we explain that. Because a lot of times people will say, well, see here, right here, God's the one who says he does all this stuff. And how can he and Jesus be the same if God is killing people and all that, and then Jesus is healing people? It's not the same God, they would say. Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 39, this is what it says. It says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So we see then that God declares that there is no other God other than him. And God says, so his point being, see, the devil can't kill and heal and do these things because that would make him God. He would control all these things. He doesn't control these things. God is saying, look, you need to look over the devil's head and look at what's behind that. Back over there. It's God. And God says, look, I'm the one. He says, look, I raise my hand to heaven. If I raise my hand to heaven and I'm ready to do what? Take vengeance on my enemies. God says that what? I'll whet my sword and I'll take them out. Well, but how does he do it? By using evil people to take out other evil people. That's how God does it. But he lets the devil do it. The devil is the one that does that. God just backs away and allows it to happen. Now, think about it. Many times people say, well, that's not a very nice God. But in their world, you know, and you would think that everybody could see this now. I mean, if you look at all the stuff that's going on now, all the social justice movement and all the stuff people talking about, everybody seems to have this toleration for a certain amount of evil. And then you have to strike back. You know, we have to protest. We have to this. We have to that. And people think that it's okay because somehow I'm doing it for the right reasons. I'm doing it for justice. I'm doing it for whatever. Okay, fine. So at what point does God finally get to say, okay, you know what? I've had enough. I'm done. I've extended myself long enough to you. I've stretched out my arms long enough trying to get you to come. You keep practicing evil. You keep doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You keep on killing all the little babies out there and having all that stuff going on. Y'all got all the pornography going on. Y'all got all that craziness going on. You got all that murder and killing and stuff. I've had enough. That's it. Y'all want to live with the devil? I'm going to turn you over to him. And when that happens, then guess what? Devil starts killing and stealing and all kinds of stuff's happening. People say, well, that ain't right. Well, when does God get to say, he's had enough? I mean, everybody else seems to get to say it. I've had enough, you know, we're going to cancel you. You know, you said the wrong thing on Twitter. You said the wrong thing on YouTube. Well, how come people can do that and God can't? So God just has to sit up there and keep putting up with foolishness and ignorance and crazy things that people say? No, I don't think so. God says, look, I alone am God, and I get to make the decisions, and when I move, that's it. Nobody else. There is no other God. So we've got to come to understand that there comes this moment. But for us as believers, that's why God says, look, I understand all this stuff going on out here, but you all need to understand something. I am the one. Okay, I'm going to bring vengeance for my people. I know it doesn't look good at times, but be patient. Do you understand what happened with Job? Now, what's interesting about Job, and I don't think I put those scriptures up, I just want to mention it while I'm talking about it. What's interesting about Job is that at one point, Job got so frustrated with what was going on in his life. Now, he never cursed God. You know, his wife told him, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, you're keeping your integrity and all. And Job comes back and says, you know, hey, you know, you're talking like a foolish woman and all that stuff. But finally, when we get to chapter 3 of the book of Job, Job does something pretty amazing that I think that we all need to think about what happens in our life. And this is why eventually when we get down to chapter 46 or so, when God finally answers Job out of the whirlwind and Job finally repents. Well, not 46, it's like 42. Yeah, when we get down to about verse 40, chapter 42 or so. But in chapter 3, verse 1, this is what Job says. The Bible says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Wow. So think about that. That's suicide talk. See, Job, it's finally gotten so bad, and you know, Job's held on, and Job's lost everything, his kids, his wealth, his health, and now his wife has told him, look, just curse God and die. And so finally, his friends show up, and they sit down with Job, and you know, we see that in the previous chapter. They sit, and they don't say much, and then finally, Job opens his mouth. Let's look at it again in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now think about how many people never get that far. I mean, just think about the things that happened to you. Okay, well, I don't know about you. I can think about things that have happened to me. And, you know, all of us that consider ourselves and all of us who are decent Christians, you know, we're not going to curse God. I mean, that ain't going to happen. I mean, for the most part, you're never going to do that. But this is kind of like this way of self-flagellation, you know. We'll beat ourselves with a stick, right? So what we do is we look at our condition and we look at how bad our life is and we look at how bad things are going and we look at everything that's wrong. And, you know, we can't curse God because, you know, we that's not going to work for us. We know that. So we begin to curse our own day. You know, it's like, cursed is the day I was born. Why was I even born if all this bad stuff was going to happen to me? Why am I even alive? Why would God let me live this many years only to let this happen to me or that happen to me? And oh my God, and my life is terrible. And why? And so by doing that, we basically begin to allow the pressure to put us in a position where we expose how we really feel about things. And so although we're saying, yeah, God, we for you, the reality is that when the things don't go the way we really wanted them to or want them to, we then crack open and we get to see the reality. You know, this is what happened to Peter, you know, when he told Jesus, you know, I'm not going to forsake you. Everybody else might, but I won't. And Jesus said, look, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter was like, there's just no way. He couldn't see that in himself. And so God had to allow the circumstances to get so bad to where Peter could see for himself that the fear that he had in that situation caused him to curse Christ. And it's kind of sad, but the reality is that, you know, none of us really know. And this is why we have to be very prayerful about our lives and constantly saying, God, look, I don't really know what's going on with me. I don't really know where I am. I think I know. And Job, you see, was constantly sacrificing and doing these things. And I think in his mind, he probably thought he was in a good position in terms of how he was dealing with God and how he cared about God, and the fact that what he could see the results in his life. God was blessing him, blessing his children, blessing everything. And the Bible says that Job would even offer sacrifices just in case. Let's go to Job chapter 1 and let's look at verse 5. And we'll see part of Job's integrity and how he felt about God to the point that he would do some of this and it had nothing to do with him, but it was his kids. It says in Job 1, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting, talking about his kids, were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So in other words, Job then would basically, according to verse 5, Job would offer sacrifices to God on a daily basis, saying that it may just happen that my kids may have cursed God in their hearts, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them. Okay, so Job, this wasn't even just about Job. He was going to do it for his kids. So I think that Job, in all that he was doing, probably felt pretty good about where he was with God and what was going on. And so when all of this stuff began to break loose in his life, you know, he held on to his integrity. God said that to the devil. He said, you know, look at all this stuff that you've had me do, and yet Job is still holding on to his integrity, and that he's not sinning with his lips. And at some point, the devil even says to God, yeah, well, you know what? A man will give anything for his life. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says this, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. So in other words, when the time came and it hit him, the Bible says that Job, God told Satan, look, all this stuff you've had me do or allow you to do, Job still hasn't turned. And he says, yeah. He says, but I tell you what, if you put forth your hand now, and touch him, touch his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. So in other words, his thing was, look, if you make him sick, if you touch him, touch him. He says, you know, okay, his kids are dead, and he lost his property and all that stuff, but a man will give anything for all of that, but touch him. And we have to be honest with ourselves that, you know, physical sickness and things can be very, very tough and very, very hard to bear. And so this is what the devil then tells Job, or tells God about Job. And God allows the devil. The Bible tells us that in verse 7, once again, we see who's doing this stuff. Verse 7 says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot until his crown. So it wasn't God. You see that, but he had to go back to God to get permission. You see that, right? Now, some may say, yeah, well, God's wrong for giving him permission. Well, is he really? Because when we get to chapter 3, Job finally opens his mouth. He doesn't curse God, but he curses himself. And this is where we get into the whole idea that, look, God made us who he wants us to be. God is doing with us what he wants to do if we've yielded ourselves to him. And if we're his children, even if we haven't yielded ourselves to him, he's doing what he wants to do with us. Because he's trying to train us and trying to get us where he wants us to be. God is exercising his control. Jesus exercises his control. This is why people don't understand why God puts so much emphasis on submission throughout the Bible. Submission to government. Wives to husbands. Husbands on their jobs and wives on their jobs. Children to parents. Servants to masters. Masters to servants. This is why God spends so much time talking about how everybody treats each other and how people submit to constituted authority, because the universe functions on delegated constituted authority that God delegates from his throne. Okay, so Jesus having authority over everything. Satan has certain authority that God allows him to have. He can't touch certain things unless God allows him to touch them. And the bottom line is that God controls all of that. And we then, in submitting ourselves to God's authority, allow ourselves. Now, the Bible says in one place, resist the devil. And he'll flee. So we get to resist him now. We don't have to submit to the devil. Nothing tells us to submit to the devil. But what we see in Job's situation was it didn't matter what Job was doing, things were not breaking free. Okay? I mean, so the Bible tells us to endure and to resist. So we endure and we resist. And so we can't do anything to stop it. If God has allowed a trial, allowed a test, you can't stop it. But what you can do is you can resist the devil. In other words, the thoughts in your mind to what? Curse your own day. Curse God. Curse your situation. Say God is not for you. All those things you want to say. Resist all that so that what? The devil will flee from you, the Bible says. If you'll resist the devil, he will flee. And you stay in there with God, endure and be patient, and know that what? It's the enemy that's coming against you. Most of the time, the thoughts and things that you have in your mind, if you'll just stop long enough and ask yourself the question, who would give me that thought? And you're going to realize it ain't God. It's either your thought or the devil put it there. And surely we don't want to be speaking thoughts that the devil put there for sure. And we definitely don't want to be speaking our own thoughts if they don't line up with the word of God. And that's why the more we learn the word, the more we understand who God is, the more we know how things happen, we know how to identify where things are coming from. So this is why I hold to the ground on sickness and disease and stuff like that, that it's from the devil. I don't care how you got it, where it came from, or what it looked like. The devil is the author of all sickness and disease. Although what? God may permit it because we already see. That's how Job got whatever. Point is, God tells us in James to endure and to believe him because the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. He says that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 6 months. He prayed again and it rained. God tells us, use that as an example. I mean, you know, after a while, we should just all go sit down. No, y'all don't know. Y'all do what you want. You go sit down in a corner somewhere and just really give thought to all of this. Because the truth of the matter is God is saying you have the power to do lots of things right there in your mouth through communicating with him and yielding your life to God and believing him that he's capable of doing everything that he said. Because you believing it doesn't stop God from being who he is. You not believing it deactivates it in your own life. In other words, the devil is doing what he's doing, whether you believe it or not. In other words, you see all the damage, you see all the problems, whether you believe it's the devil or not, doesn't matter. The truth is, in that reality, in that realm, he's the one that's doing it. So us not believing that doesn't change anything. Us not believing that God controls it changes a lot of things for us as believers, because one, it makes it very difficult for us to continue to trust God. Because if we don't believe that God controls anything, how can you be certain that things are going to work out? How do you know if God doesn't really control anything, how do you know this book is really true? How do you know maybe God just didn't give us this to try to pump us up and he's still up there scratching his head, hoping that he'll be able to figure out a way to win this thing for us, but, you know, just make believe for us so, you know, y'all just keep trying until I figure out a plan on how to whoop the devil because he's so powerful and so strong. And God says that's not how this functions. You have to see it. If you think about it on your job or anywhere you go, think about it the same way. You go in, you go to see your supervisor. If your supervisor says we're not doing that, we don't do it. That's the way it works. They're in control. They're in charge. It's their business. We've got to do it their way, right? Well, the world belongs to God. He says, look, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, everything in it. And God has been saying that from the beginning of time, that there's nothing that has changed. And all those things that the devil keeps teaching, all them doctrines about, you know, somehow, you know, Satan, Adam gave over his power to the planet and all that, when the reality is, he didn't have that kind of power over the planet, although he had power over his life to do certain things, and God told him, go take dominion. God didn't, Satan didn't, Adam didn't turn over the world to the devil. I mean, the world didn't belong to him to start. He couldn't turn it over to the devil. Let's just understand what's going on and believe God and continue to know that God is able to take care of our lives if we will allow him to maintain control. All right, we're going to pray. And then we're going to see if we can dismiss you all tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the anointing that's upon each and every person that's under the sound of my voice. I pray and ask in Jesus' name, allow the Holy Spirit to continue to show that he is in control of everything by the decree of Jesus in every area of our lives. Help us to continue to grow that we might be complete in Christ. Father, we ask it all even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now, don't forget to join us on Sunday. Come out and join us. Don't forget the Christmas Fellowship, Sunday, December 19th, 2 to 5 p.m. Get out here with us and enjoy yourself. Don't forget also that we're going to be having our online Bible study like we're doing now on Thursdays. That is Thursday, like we're doing tonight. Don't forget the Sunday sermon online. Don't forget prayer service Wednesday from 6 to 8. Don't forget, here we go again, Bible study and live stream Thursday at 7 o'clock p.m. Take your time every Sunday coming up. Communion this particular Sunday, don't miss communion. Get out to church. Come on out here and get communion. Don't forget the podcast. You can send it out to your friends and all. With that, look, God bless you all. We want you all to have a great week, and we'll see you all in church on Sunday for communion. Be out here with us. God bless you.